Now, we are very pleased that we have Brother Lankford on our program. Brother Lankford has been coming to our convention probably more years than many of us can remember. It's been a long, long time, and we're happy that both Betty and Al are with us in convention. And we're going to use Brother Al's choice of an opening hymn, which is 95. And we will sing only the first and last verses of 95. And we will stand as we sing the last verse, and then Brother Sean Humphreys of Phoenix will lead us in opening prayer. Hymn 95, let us stand when we sing the last verse.
Father, who art in heaven, humbly and reverently each of us as a company of thy blessed children come before thee to thank thee for yet another day of life, another day that we can meet one with another to strive for the highest motive to bring honor and glory to thee. And we're so blessed to address thee as Abba Father, and we're so thankful that by thy Son Jesus Christ each one of us receive continual forgiveness and a cleansing by the precious blood of thy Son, who is without spot or blemish. At this time, we ask for thy direction of thy Holy Spirit to be upon Brother Lankford and to be upon all of the hearts and minds bowed before thee, that each one will be receptive to have a heart of good ground, that we may bring forth fruit more abundant and pleasing to thee. And we ask this not only for ourselves, but for every child the world over that trusteth in thee, Father, and thy Son Jesus. We ask that thy kingdom would soon come and be established fully on this earth and truly be a reality to all. And again, we ask for forgiveness where each of us falls short, and we ask that we would be renewed in thy strength, Father, and make straight paths for our feet. And we leave the rest of this day in thy care and keeping. In Jesus' name, amen.
Brother Lankford has selected as his topic this morning, Ministers of Reconciliation. Brother Lankford.
Thank you, Brother Michael, and thank you, Brother Sean, for your beautiful prayer. Well, Brother and Sister Penny and I are surely happy to be here once again at this time at the 62nd anniversary convention of the Los Angeles Ecclesia. Last evening, we really enjoyed in the Vesper service the pictures of some of the old timers, many of whom we knew at one time. And it cheered our hearts, really, because we know that there were so many of these brethren that they were surely faithful and they were examples to us. We bring you the Christian love and greetings of your brethren in Sacramento. Usually there are a few here, but this year we're the only ones that didn't be the representatives of the Sacramento class, but they do send their Christian love and greetings to you. Ministers of Reconciliation. We're going to look at the fifth chapter of 2 Corinthians as a basis of our thoughts this morning. Verses 17 through 21 we will read now. The fifth chapter of 2 Corinthians, verses 17 through 21. And there we read this. It says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation," or a new creature. "Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and he hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and he hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We beg," now I'm reading this from the from a Schofield Bible, says, "we beg," or "we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Now, if you are using another translation, some of this may sound strange to you, but we'll touch upon some of these points. But we know that it's customary for all governments to appoint ministers or ambassadors of state to represent them as a sovereign power in their foreign neighbors, their foreign countries. And it's a great honor for these individuals. It's an honor and dignity which are attached to this office. And when we consider this, see, we're looking at this as being representatives of God's kingdom. And so how much more honorable this would be than to represent a civil government. So you and I are representing the heavenly kingdom, and we're representing the King of Kings in this world. Now, if we bear this thought in mind, and it's an awesome thought, really, if we bear this in mind, we will be guided by transforming power, really, that will assist us as new creatures in Christ Jesus. They will help us as new creatures to do battle with the world and with the flesh and all the adversaries that might be in opposition to us. The Apostle Paul, in Philippians, the 3rd chapter, verse 20, he writes this. He says that our conversation is in heaven. What did he mean by that? Well, I think most of us have probably considered this. He's really talking about our citizenship now is in heaven. He meant that our allegiance has been transferred to heaven. Our citizenship is now in heaven, and our earthly ties to the heavenly kingdom are to the heavenly kingdom of God. Our heavenly ties are to the heavenly kingdom of God, and our earthly ties have been severed. Now, true, we're in the world, but we're not of the world, are we? We remember Jesus' prayer, which means so much to us in the 17th chapter of the book of John. And we're all familiar with that, where Jesus was praying on behalf of his followers. And a portion of his prayer went this way. It says that they, meaning you and me, his disciples, that they are not of this world. And Jesus speaking, he says, even as I am not of this world, this cosmos, or this order, the arrangement of things, because our allegiance has been transferred to heaven. Well, if we are going to be representatives of the King of Kings, how does one receive such an appointment as this? As an ambassador or a representative, a minister, as it were. Well, first, of course, each one of us realize that we must receive the message of truth, the gospel of the kingdom. Now, when you and I first heard the word of truth and we became followers of our Lord, we probably never had a thought of being considered as an ambassador or a representative of our Heavenly Father. And if we did, well, how many really had a desire? How many faintly desired, let alone hoped, that they would ever become a minister or an ambassador in any sense of the word, especially in connection with any of God's doings? Well, most of us, after we did come to some understanding of the truth and a relationship with God, we felt unclean and we felt unworthy, didn't we? And rightly so, because we were fully unworthy, and we needed cleansing, didn't we? But we surely could not consider following humbly in the footsteps of our Lord Jesus. I remember the first time that I ever noticed a scripture where the Apostle Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. And I thought, gee, that sounds just a little bit like pride. But after a while, with a little more understanding, we realized what Paul was talking about. Because he was a real example for us, wasn't he? He was truly a Christian, following in the footsteps of our Lord Jesus. But in time, you and I realized that our unworthy condition, that we learned in our next step in this relationship, having considered our unworthy condition, it was a matter of repentance. We were sinners, weren't we? So we repented, and we learned something about God, something about his plan. And then finally we consecrated, and we were spirit begotten. And of course the spirit begettal is really the final step in this matter. Let me ask, why did Jesus come to earth? And you know, really, you and I have received the spirit of enlightenment, and many Christians really don't know why Jesus came to earth, but you and I have been given that understanding, haven't we? But Jesus' earthly mission has been described in the scriptures for us. One place is in Isaiah 61. And there, in familiar words, we read this: "But the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. And he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, and to preach deliverance to the captives, and the recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." This really was the beginning of the royal priesthood. The anointing of the royal priesthood began with our head, Jesus. And he's our high priest now, isn't he? He is the anointed one. The 133rd Psalm brings this picture to our mind, because here, prophetically, the psalmist describes the anointing of Jesus as the high priest. And what happened there? Well, the psalmist explains how the anointing oil, representative of the Holy Spirit, the anointing oil was poured upon the head of the high priest. And of course, the high priest was representing Jesus even way back there. The anointing oil was poured upon his head, and it ran down upon his beard. And then what? Well, it continued on, didn't it? It continued on, as the scriptures describe it, even down to the skirts of his garments. And then, in this picture, we saw a new dimension added to the whole thing, because this pictures our Lord Jesus, the head, and the head must have a body. And that body is us, represented those of us who are gathered here today, along with our brethren scattered abroad throughout the earth. But Paul explains that God gave Jesus to be the head over the church, which is his body. And of course, in the scriptures, there are many references to the church being the body of Christ. And you and I are described by the Apostle Paul as being members in particular of that body. And one thought has been given that this being members in particular means participating members. Are we participating members of the body of Christ? Well, we certainly should be, shouldn't we? We have received this same anointing of the Holy Spirit that Jesus received. And we have received this same commission that Jesus received in the 61st chapter of Isaiah that we just noted. And we endure the same trials that Jesus endures. And we have received the same authority to preach the gospel of the kingdom as the Apostle Paul, and of our head, Jesus. But as our leader and our head, Jesus is our wonderful example. He is the one who we are privileged to represent on this earth at this very time. And we would do well to take heed of the word that we have seen, the word where we learn this, that we are the representative of our Lord Jesus and of his Father. So we should take heed to his example and to the admonitions that have been set forth for us by our Lord and by the apostles and the sacred scriptures, which are our guide. But if we're going to become representatives or ambassadors. What are the duties? Just what are the duties of an ambassador as a representative? Well, he's sent to do what a sovereign leader would himself do if he were actually present. And we know a representative is not actually present in his own country, but he's in a foreign country or one where he has been sent. So as an ambassador for Christ, we have been sent to do what Christ would do if he were here personally. Well, furthermore, an ambassador must be a wise person. He is skilled with the state of affairs of not only the country that he represents, but the country that he, where he is stationed, and really, especially today, the affairs of the world. But he is approved person. He's not a novice, but he's proved. And he has to be a person of integrity, has to be faithful, and he has to be a person of great ability. Now, a faithful ambassador will make known the will of the sovereign leader whom he is representing. And meanwhile, of course, he's going to be representing his own country, his own leader. And he's going to negotiate matters which are affecting the interests of his country among the people to whom he is sent. Well, we mentioned that he has received the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, we know, is the holy power and influence of God. And that's what guides and leads each one of us who have entered into covenant relationship with God. But because the anointing of the Holy Spirit has given this authority to preach the gospel of the kingdom, Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8, that God has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. And this assures us who were once at enmity with God, we were imperfect and we were sinners, that we have changed and have come into agreement with him. And the scriptures point out, however, that it is not God who has changed, but it is you and it is me who have changed. It is man who does the changing and not God. The apostle tells us in Romans 3:26 that God must be just and the justifier of him who believe in Jesus. Now Luke in chapter 8, we recall how we're told there that Jesus went about with his disciples. And what was he doing when he went about? Well, we know he was preaching the gospel, but he was doing more. Luke tells us that he was preaching and showing the gospel of the kingdom. So he was doing a great amount of healing too, wasn't he? This healing, of course, was pointing forward to the healing that will be accomplished in that glorious thousand-year kingdom when Christ is healing there. When he is not only healing, but he is the one who will be ruling at that time. But we know that he isn't going to be alone, is he? But he is going to preach in all the world for a witness. He tells us that his gospel must be preached in all the world for a witness. Well, what is this gospel, we ask, that we are to preach? Jesus preached it, and the Apostle Paul preached it, but just exactly what is it? Well, Paul explains very simply And this is in Galatians 3:8, where he said the gospel was preached before unto Abraham. Well, what was this gospel that was preached before unto Abraham? Well, he said there that in thee shall all nations be blessed. You know, this is expanded as we look back in the book of Genesis particularly, and we see that all the families of the earth are going to be blessed. And it's going to be the seed of Abraham that does the blessing. Now, who is the seed of Abraham? What does that consist of? Well, in the 16th verse of Galatians, the third chapter, the apostle tells us that that seed was Christ. But you know, here, I think we can safely say that it's not just the person, Christ, but it's Christ and his body, the church. Now, how do we know that? Well, as we continue on in that same third chapter of Galatians, which I think is the favorite chapter for many of us, it says, if ye be Christ, speaking to the disciples of Christ, all down through the gospel age, if ye be Christ, then you too are Abraham's seed, and you are heirs according to the promise. Well, the promise is the blessing of all the families of the earth, isn't it? So this is the hope that you and I have. And we have to see that if we are ever going to make our calling and election sure. But, you know, many say that they're preaching the gospel, but really there aren't many that are. Because, using that formula that was just given to us, we read that the blessing of all the families of the earth is the gospel. And how often do we hear that spoken of? Outside of the truth movement, is very rare, I'm sure. But we can safely say that if one is not preaching the blessing of all the families of the earth, they are not preaching the gospel. And I think we can take that as, we might say, gospel truth. But at any rate, we know that there are not many in the world who are preaching the true gospel of the kingdom. So, here is an overall arrangement of God's glorious plan of the ages, by which God is able and willing to bring man back into harmony with him. Now, we're going to look at the 19th verse of this fifth chapter of 2 Corinthians. We're going to read that again. And then the King James version of that reads, to wit, for example, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and he hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Well, when he talks about in Christ here, he says that God was in Christ. It means it was by means of Christ, that it was through the agency of Christ that God was reconciling the world unto himself. And you know, we continue on down here and skip down to chapter 6, the first verse. It says, we then as workers together with him. He's speaking to us. We're workers together with him, aren't we? So we're living in a day of salvation when ambassadors for Christ are laying down their lives, communicating the gospel of reconciliation as widely as possible, using every means possible. And We apply that to ourselves today also, because we're still in that gospel age, aren't we? We're not in the kingdom yet by any means. So it says, we are at the same time as we are participating in this, we're active in it, we are proving our worthiness to live and reign with Christ during his 1,000-year kingdom. Because, you know, we have to be faithful even unto death, don't we? So we're to seek the honor of the sovereign who sent us and to do only his will. We're not promoting our own welfare. If we're doing that, it's a matter of pride. You know, pride comes in many, many colors and in many, many ways. So we're not promoting our own welfare, but we're promoting the welfare of our Heavenly Father and of his Son, Christ Jesus. But we're doing the business of God and of his Son. And this is an office of responsibility as ambassadors that we want to be faithful in. The apostle tells us that old things are passed away. He says that all things are of God and all things are become new. In the apostle's case, nothing that he had done could be traced to his own agency at all. Not his own power. But he acknowledged that God was the power and the guidance in everything that he did. And in 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, verses 6 and 7, Paul tells us this. He said that I have planted and Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that gives the increase. So it's God who has to open the eyes of those who hear the message of truth. But then, continuing on, and this is in Romans 10, verses 13 and 14, the apostle says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And of course, what Paul is pointing to here, he's bringing that to our attention, that you and I are the ones that are being spoken to. You and I have been designated as preachers. Paul clearly shows, as noted earlier, what a great trust was placed in our hands when he gave unto us the ministry of reconciliation. And in verse 18, here Paul says, since Christ has ascended to the Father, that he's no longer personally available to carry on his ministry. It's not possible, is it, to walk about on this earth now, because he has given that ministry of reconciliation to you and to me, brethren, to the body of Christ, the church, as Christ's ambassadors. Paul explains that God was, through Christ, reconciling the world to himself, you remember, and now he has committed the message of reconciliation unto the body of Christ, the church. Now, looking at verse 20, and in verse 20 we note that we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we beg you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Doesn't this sound a little strange to you? Now, this is the King James that I'm reading out of. If you stop and think for a moment of what is being said here, you'll note that it is not a proper translation. The words you, which are used twice here, are in italics, so they've been supplied. So this should properly read, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God beseech." Now that word beseech, it has the thought of inviting, issuing an invitation, or calling near, a literal thought. Anyway, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did pray by us." It says, "We beg in Christ's stead." And what do we beg? We really don't beg here. That is another word that is not good. But it's that invitation. Instead of Christ, we are issuing an invitation. And what is that invitation? It's, "Be ye reconciled to God." Well, now, the reason we mentioned that this was not a good translation in the King James and some others, and some have it correctly, but we're not being reconciled now. You and I have been reconciled. We've made a consecration to do the will of God, and we're serving Him. We are ambassadors for Christ. So this is not a message to us. This is a message to the world. "Be ye reconciled to God." Diagot is one translation that has a proper rendering of this, and there are a number of others. But the message in the King James is, it's really flawed. So the message is this. And then it continues in verse 21. It says, "For he hath made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." What is Paul saying here? Even this, it sounds a bit strange to us, doesn't it? But we see that this possibility of extend the message to the world has fallen upon us as the body of Christ, members of the body of Christ, as Christ's ambassadors. Well, exactly what is that message that Paul says we are to deliver? And as we touched upon this, that close examination tells us that it is not to be delivered to the brethren. We meet together to build one another up on our most holy faith, and we are exhorted to forsake not the assembling of ourselves together, but we do it to build one another up, really, don't we? So we do not meet together to give this message of reconciliation to our brethren, as this King James Bible and most other translations would seem to indicate upon a casual examination. But in verse 20 then, where Paul says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech or invite by us, we pray in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." So we notice these supplied words, those of us who have the common version, that they give us a completely mistaken understanding of what Paul is really saying here. Now the Diaglot points out this message, that on behalf, this is the way the Diaglot reads. He says, "On behalf of Christ, therefore, we are ambassadors, as if God were inviting through us." And then we have the quotes, "We entreat on behalf of Christ, be ye reconciled to God." But we don't have to give that message to our neighbor sitting next to us, do we? So this is our message to the world. And then in verse 21, this is a Diaglot rendering where Paul states it this way. He says, "For him who knew no sin, he made a sin offering on our behalf." So our Lord was a sin offering, and we remember back in the tabernacle picture when our Lord, after he arose from the grave, and he was with the disciples for 40 days, and then he ascended to the Father, and he entered into heaven for us. So there we see that he was delivering the value of his ransom sacrifice on behalf of you and me. Not of the world yet, but it's for his Jesus' disciples, his disciples that were followers of him. So he became a sin offering on our behalf. And the scripture says that we might become the righteousness of Christ, the righteousness of God in him. So this, if we get the correct thought of these scriptures, it really makes sense. But then we go to the next verse in chapter 6. It really should flow together and not be broken. It says, "We then as workers together with him, we beseech you that ye receive not the grace of God in vain." Well, we have received the grace of God, haven't we? When we became the righteousness of God through the value of that offering of sin by his Son. So, brethren, as we look at these texts of Scripture, it seems to just open up this portion of Paul's words for us. But we have already been justified through the blood of Christ, and now we are the sons of God. Remember in 1 John, the 3rd chapter, verses 1 and 2, we read there that now we are the sons of God. It isn't something that is tomorrow or the next day, but it's now we are the sons of God. And that we are to claim a witness to all the world as an ambassador of Christ. So in view of this relationship, which we have already established with our Heavenly Father, the Apostle admonishes us not to take the grace of God in vain, but to be faithful to our calling. So are we workers together with him? We have received the grace of God, and if we are not working together with him, we are taking that in vain. That really is what the Apostle is telling us. Well, so let us ask our brethren to pray for us. Paul did. Paul called on the Ephesians that we might faithfully and fearlessly preach the gospel. Paul's request in Ephesians 6, verses 19 and 20, and this is a New English version, says, "Pray also for me, whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should." So let us take these words of Paul into our hearts. Let us declare that gospel fearlessly. Jesus expressed our twofold responsibility in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. And he said here, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." You notice here two words, teach. And I think most of you are probably familiar with the fact that where he says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations," he's talking about as an ambassador witnessing to the truth. And then he says that we're to teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And I understand this, and I think properly so, that somebody who has a hearing ear, we don't stop there. We go ahead and we teach them the deeper truths of God's plan. So, brethren, let us heed the Apostle's word in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, And he says, let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the ministries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. So, brethren, whatever ye do, as Paul says, ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. So let us be faithful and let's be good stewards of this ministry that has been given to us. Amen.
We thank Brother Langford for that lesson. It's a powerful lesson to consider the position of an ambassador and how an ambassador represents the one who sent him and not himself. Brother Langford has suggested that we close with the use of hymn 312A. It has four verses. We will sing all four and we will arise on the singing of the fourth verse. Brother Langford will dismiss us with prayer. We have a longish intermission coming up, but I'm going to try to start a few minutes early because Brother David would appreciate having a few extra minutes for his lesson. And since you have such a long intermission, I think that we can cut into it a little bit. So it isn't that my watch is off. I'm doing it on purpose. 312A. Let's sing all the verses and stand when we sing the fourth.
Our gracious, loving, eternal Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy most holy name. We thank thee, dear Father, for thy word of truth and for the gift of thy beloved Son, Jesus. We thank thee that thou hast called us from out of darkness into thy marvelous light. We thank thee for the Holy Spirit of enlightenment that has revealed thy truth to us. And we pray, dear Father, that thou will continue with each of us and that we might be faithful stewards of that which has been placed in our hands. We pray, dear Father, that thou wilt bless this ecclesia and bless the dear ones who attend here. And we're so thankful for the wonderful convention that has been provided for us. We pray, dear Father, that thou wilt bless the further activities of the convention, bless each session, that we might learn those things which will help us to walk faithfully in this narrow way of sacrifice. We long for thy kingdom to come and end earth's weary night. We ask it all and we thank thee in Jesus' name. Amen.